God lead us into temptation. I'm Father Kurt Hein with Light of Christ Anglican Church, and we are going through To Be a Christian in Anglican Catechism. We are on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, and lead us not into temptation. That's on page 76, question 202. But before we dive into this, let's take a moment and pray. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. All right, let's dive in. Question 202. What is the sixth petition? The sixth petition is, and lead us not into temptation. All right, pretty standard. 203, what is temptation? Temptation is any enticement to turn from faith in God and to violate his commandments. So the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer may be the most misunderstood of them all. I want to be clear at the outset that when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are not asking God to stop tempting us. The Apostle James clearly teaches us that God cannot tempt us. This is what he says. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. As the Catechism says, temptation is an, quote, enticement to turn from faith in God and to violate his commandments. So to simplify the language here a bit, what we're saying is this. Temptation is something or someone leading you to turn from trusting and following God. See, when you put it that way, it becomes obvious why God can't tempt anyone, why he can't be the source of temptation, because God is good. Because God is good, he wants us to participate in that goodness, which is relationship with him, who is goodness. And this desire of God is as absolute as God is himself. Therefore, God cannot want nor act to turn a person away from him. It's impossible. It would be God is all light and there is no darkness in him. Okay, that's the way that the Apostle John puts it. Instead, temptation is rooted in our own desires, which have been bent and twisted by sin and our own will. Our twisted desires enslave us, and we do their bidding. And we abuse the volition and choice that God has given us by going along with our twisted desires. James gives us what I like to call the baby monster metaphor. Our heart is like a womb, and a little monster is conceived in our heart through a twisted desire. Then that monster is fed and nurtured by us until it's all grown up and has reached full term. And at that point, the monster is born into the world in all of its ugliness, visible and outward as an action within the world. And now that monster turns on its own parent, too powerful to be resisted any longer, and it eats its own. And anyone else who may be in the vicinity, he sinks his teeth of death into. The moral of this little monster story is to recognize and kill them early and often. Part of the spiritual work that we have as Christians is to recognize and deal with temptations quickly and early. And we'll talk more about that presently. Question 204, what are the sources of temptation? The answer here is, I am tempted by the false promises of the world, the selfish desires of my flesh, and the lies of the devil, all of which war against God and my spiritual well-being. We are in a war, a spiritual war. And the first source of temptation, let's talk about that, the sources of temptation. Where does temptation come from if it's not from God? Well, Christians have always recognized this unholy trinity as the source of temptation: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the first, the world. We're talking here about society, and maybe to put a more modern social sciences twist on it or jargon, the systems, if you will, of sin. These cultural patterns and systems offer us a lie and form us with a false promise. They present to us a vision of the good life, what it means to be happy, which is achieved through making certain choices and prioritizing certain things as ultimate. They form us to want these things as idols. This can happen through educational systems, through entertainment, and let's not forget, in our modern world, marketing, marketing, marketing. Even if the product is dish soap, you've never seen something make people so happy before. And we are tempted by the world then, when we consciously or unconsciously believe their lies about what will bring us ultimate meaning and happiness. That's the world. Then there's our flesh. By this, we don't mean the body. We don't mean our nature either, which God has created both as good. What we mean by flesh is the way that sin has corrupted our bodies and our nature. A good way to remember what we mean by using the term flesh is to notice that if you take the first four letters of flesh and read them backwards, spell them backwards, you get self. We're talking here about that aspect of us that because of sin is selfish, making the self an idol, turned in on self and capable and even desirous of doing things for the self at the expense of others, instead of finding fulfillment of the self by loving others. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about flesh. This selfishness in our own heart, most of which is hidden to us, is the source of temptation, enticement to turn from God. As the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah laments, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So we've talked here about the world, the flesh, and finally the devil. Now, there are two errors I've seen people fall into here that we can fall into. It seems that we're either too fast to blame the devil for every sin, and we try to do that to get away from carrying the responsibility ourselves. You know, the devil made me do it, or the devil made them do it. Or we don't acknowledge, that's one side. And the other side is we don't acknowledge the reality of dark spiritual entities, which are actively working against God's purposes in our lives. The truth is neither here nor there. It's that the devil and his demonic henchmen are real. And so we should take them seriously. But in Christ, he teaches us to not be afraid because he has defeated Satan. More often than not, when we do blame Satan, it's really just our flesh that's probably the culprit. Where it's our selfishness is very capable to sin on its own most of the time. It doesn't need any help. But the devil does help us along, and he tempts us by greasing the slide, so to speak, so that our internal proclivities to sin, that is the flesh, are given a little extra help through his lies. And he keeps that world system, which pumps out these lies, he keeps that built up and glittery with its fool's gold promises. So the bottom line is that following Jesus is a war. No one experiences the bliss, the final bliss of seeing God face to face, without engaging in this war to some degree or another. Even the thief on the cross had to humble himself to confess his sin to receive the forgiveness of Christ. We are in a war with sin throughout our entire life, but the good news is that the victory is promised to those who cling to Jesus, and this is why we pray this prayer of help from our Father. Question 205, what help do you seek from God in the face of temptation? I ask God to increase my faith to trust him, enliven my conscience to fear him, soften my heart to love him, and strengthen my will to obey him, that I may resist evil and stand in the face of temptation. When we pray, do not lead us into temptation, we are asking for God's help. If we are engaging our hearts with these words as we pray them, then what we're doing is we're humbling ourselves and acknowledging that we cannot win this war with sin and temptation in our own strength. Yet God will not save you apart from saving you. Listen to what I'm saying. God will not save you apart from saving you. What do I mean here? God saves us from temptation through healing and maturing us. God's ultimate goal is your maturity and flourishing as a person made in his image. The only way for that to happen is through the fire of temptation, not by skirting around it. So what we're asking for is not to get airlifted out of the fight, but to be given the resources to win it, to increase our trust in God, to give us a conscience that can detect sin and cares more about what God thinks than anyone else, especially the world system, to soften our hearts to be tender toward God and his love for us, and to love him with a deep affection, affection deeper than the love we have for any pleasure, power, or glory. We pray to strengthen our will, our ability to courageously choose obedience to God. This is what we need to resist temptation. Question 206. Does God lead you into temptation? No. God never tempts anyone, nor is he the cause of any sin. But he does allow me to be tested so that I may grow in faith and obedience. So as we discussed before, God cannot lead us into temptation because he can't cause sin. Sin is the antithesis of God. So those two ideas are simply incompatible. They're impossible. But God does not allow us to be, but God does allow us to be tested. In fact, especially in the narrative of the Old Testament, we see this. It's very common for God to reveal our hearts, as in the case of Abraham and Isaac, for example, and refine our character through allowing us to be tested. Now, this gets a little complicated because in Greek, the language of the New Testament, the words for test and temptation are the same word. The distinction between a test and temptation is their source. One is from God, and the other is from the world, flesh, and the devil, and the intention. So these are the two ways we can distinguish between a test and a temptation, is their source and their intention. God's intention is always for our good and for a closer relationship of love with us. Temptation and Satan's intention with temptation is always to lead us away from God in the opposite direction. Now, sometimes the outward circumstances of a temptation and a test can be the same. The circumstance is allowed by God, and his intention is for our good, for the refinement of our character. But a temptation can arise in the testing, as the world, the flesh, and Satan attempt to bring us into sin and turn us away from God in that test. And so we pray that God will strengthen us against temptation, and that his will for the refinement of our character will be fulfilled. Question 207. What are ways to guard against temptation? As I abide in Christ, I can guard against temptation by praying for protection and strength, confessing my sins, recalling God's word, avoiding tempting situations, and seeking the support of fellow Christians. I love when the catechism gets really practical, and it gets really practical here. The catechism here is giving you and I some best spiritual practices for guarding against temptation. First, we need to be connected with Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He doesn't say you can do some things or a little bit. No, he says nothing. So in the spiritual walk, it is incredibly important and vital to be connected to Christ. And we become connected to the vine through receiving the gift of baptism and trusting in the gospel and the good news in Jesus Christ, who died and rose for us. Then we must continue in prayer, the catechism teaches. Prayer for Christians, like breathing, is the way we get the carbon dioxide waste out of us from within us, and the way we get new breath and life of the Spirit in. I wish all Christians would have some well-practiced prayer that's at the level of their heart, something that they're used to praying to the Lord over and over again with their heart, that they can bring out whenever they remember they need and depend on God. And the fact is, we always need and depend on him, but we only remember it sometimes. But whenever we remember it because of tests that we're going through, it's good to have that prayer. It could just be as simple as, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, or help me, help me, help me. That's been a prayer of mine sometimes in my life, or come Holy Spirit, or the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. All of these prayers, the important thing is that it's true, it resonates with your heart, and that you're practiced at saying it, and so that you, in that moment, you can begin to practice when that temptation or that testing comes upon you, you can go right to that prayer, calling on the Lord for his help. Confessing sin. This is very important, not just to God, but to another human. And having someone in your life that you have full disclosure with, that you reveal everything to, is vital, right? That is incredibly vital for your health. I mean, it's not the best, but even if you have to pay someone to feel comfortable to do it, like a psychologist, do it, do it. Like I said, it's better if you go to your priest, but if you don't feel comfortable with that, then at least pay someone so that you can get it out into the light, because sin breeds and multiplies in the darkness. But like a vampire, it dies in the light. Recalling God's word. The word of God is powerful. It's a sharp, two-edged sword, the scripture tells us. And so we as Christians, all humans are being brainwashed by somebody. But as Christians, by the Holy Spirit, we choose to be brainwashed by the blood of Christ through his word, through memorizing his word, to counteract the lies of the world and the lies of Satan, and the lies we tell ourselves about what we want, about who we are, and about who God is. We need to constantly be washing ourselves again and again with the word. Avoiding tempting situations. Don't be an idiot, okay? You need a game plan. If it's a war, you need to know how you're going to win it. Don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to lose. You need to know your weaknesses. To know your weakness and to be acquainted with your weakness is a strength, okay? Don't go drinking at the hotel bar on a business trip where there are women and you're alone. Don't do that. That's dumb. Get a room without a TV if you have a problem with porn. Get a dumb phone that doesn't connect to the internet. If alcohol is a problem, don't go to the New Year's party of your old friends who always get drunk at their New Year's party. This in itself, of course, doesn't deal with the root of the problem, but it is a necessary part of living in obedience. I do recall Jesus, although he's using hyperbole, he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, he says, cut it off. He's saying, take it serious. If there are parts of your life, if there's a sin pattern in your life, and you're convicted about it with the Holy Spirit, it's time for you to go to war. And that means, it might mean torched earth for a while until you can get the victory over it, okay? And so it's a necessary part of living in obedience to avoid tempting situations. I mean, we all think, let's face it, we all think we are far stronger than we actually are. And many wars with sin are lost far before the actual conflict, because we don't realize, or maybe more accurately, we choose not to see, that we are being led by our own desires into a compromising situation. To use a war analogy, we are being set up for an ambush. Lastly, seek support of fellow Christians. The Christian life cannot be lived alone. Seek counsel with Christians who have experienced freedom with similar vices, and just be with Christians more. Perhaps look into attending something that has more structure around it, like Celebrate Recovery or some other support group. Continuing, question 208. How can the church help you to resist temptation? In the fellowship of Christ's body, I can find companionship when I am lonely or vulnerable, support to resist ungodly influence, wisdom to guard me from folly, exhortation to grow in holiness, and discipline to correct me when I fall into error. The ancient Greeks conquered the world because they learned that they could defend themselves by marching shield to shield with their long spears outstretched. This is the famous Greek phalanx. To win this war against temptation, we must also march with our fellow Christians, shield of faith next to shield of faith. Like a sheep separated from the flock, when we are lonely and apart, we're vulnerable to attack from the predator. We need companionship and to develop intention, deep spiritual friendships. And this is hard work, especially in our culture where everything is moving to tear us away from intimacy. But we got to do it. It's a matter of spiritual survival. These deep spiritual friendships become a source of support, wisdom, and encouragement, and even loving correction. And in those friendships, we not only receive those gifts, but we can be used by God to provide them to others. And so this is what it means when we pray to our Father. Father, lead us not into temptation. Amen. If you like this video, hit the like button, share it, leave a comment, hit the bell so you continue to get these things when they come out, and I will see you in a few weeks.